I have two things today to share, and it's a little bit awkward. This is more sharing today, maybe than usual. When I mean sharing, I mean it's not my normal demeanor. Although I could get there, you'll see. But one is prophetic, and one is pastoral. And I'm gonna give you the pastoral first, okay? An admonition to the church here. We are going through a change, a transition. We're going to be stepping up to another level as we're believing to move from this location to another location. Some things like that are possibly in the works. Nothing for sure yet, but that is our faith is toward that. We're moving that direction. And in doing so, I want to just briefly have a little family discussion or communication regarding the local church. And if you would flip over in your Bible to Jeremiah chapter 33. Jeremiah chapter 33. We have some challenges in our group because of the way the makeup of our group. Oh, okay. I thought something was going to fall over and you were saving us. Because we're regional in our makeup, we have people as far away as Skiatook and Cleveland, over to the eastern part of Broken Arrow and southern, Jinx and southern South Tulsa. We got people from a wide, Collinsville, wide area here. We are kind of a regional church. And that's a good thing. I mean, in this day and age, that doesn't seem to be a problem. People drive and go places anyway. But it makes it hard, and it creates obstacles in other ways. It's hard to be a community when you're far apart from each other. The church is intended to be a close-knit family and community. And some of those kind of things are more difficult if you're separated, as I am, 50 miles to my office here at the building one way. So it's a little tougher. But God has his ways of dealing with these kind of things. One thing is we have to look out for each other. You can't rely on the preacher all the time to be, and this is good. It's almost like God is doing it this way intentionally to get us outside the box, outside of the traditional way that denominational Christianity has sort of fallen into in America, which has caused them to get away from the life of the body, helping one another. And so we have to pay close attention to the one another's of the New Testament, loving one another, being patient, being kind one to another, praying for each other. We have to pay attention to being our brother's keeper. Amen? We are our brother's keeper. We have to pay attention to visiting the widows and orphans. And which is the only time in the New Testament the word religion is mentioned in a positive way. Just want to let you know. Pure and undefiled religion in the sight of God is this, that you would visit the widows and the orphans in their distress and their affliction. And that's exactly what we should be doing. But that's an admonition to us all as believers. Amen. Not just has the preacher gone by and seen the shut-ins yet this week. You're not going to find me always doing that and being able to do that. I have to exhort and train you and help you to know how to do that and exhort you to do it. That's what my role is not to do it all, but to help everybody begin to do those kinds of things. So I just want to mention that. And I want to look at this scripture in Jeremiah 33. And I'm going to just read verse 12, maybe 13, maybe 14 here. Thus says the Lord of hosts, again in this place, which is desolate without man and without beast, and in all the cities thereof, shall be a habitation of shepherds. Not one pastor, not one CEO, not one senior pastor, and all the rest associate pastors. Pardon me for telling the truth. We all know how that is. a habitation of shepherds, plural, causing their flocks to lie down, keeping peace in the family of God, keeping peace in the flock, making sure people have what they need, and they lead them by still waters and green pastures. Amen. And a group of shepherds, not just one. In the cities of the mountains, cities of the vale, cities, and this is a regional area, obviously, cities of the south, land of Benjamin, hello Benjamin, in the places about Jerusalem, in the cities of Judah, shall the flocks pass again under the hands of him that telleth them or counteth them. And they don't count them for number's sake. They count them to see if any are missing. That's why they count them. Not so we can say we had so many in Sunday school or whatever. It's just making sure they're all there. And when they pass them under the hand, the shepherd would feel for problems. A leg that the lamb would wince if you touched the leg, or a wound or something that needed attention. A wolf had tried to, kill the lamb and it had gotten away, but it left a wound or something. This is why they pass them under the hand. This is what shepherd ministry is supposed to do. This is pastoral ministry. The flocks shall pass again under the hands of them that telleth them, saith the Lord. Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, I will perform that good thing which I have promised unto the house of Israel and to the house of Judah. And I want to tell you something. The Lord has promised some good things to His people. Do you know that? I mean, we get bogged down in all the bad stuff. We've got to realize God will perform the good thing which He has promised unto His house. He will. And we have to have faith toward Him in that area and trust Him for those things. Amen? And matter of fact, flip over to Psalms 102, if you would, real quick. Psalm 102. Been in the Psalms an awful lot in the past few weeks. Verse 13 and following here. Let me read a little bit of this to you. Because we need to get a hold of this and believe what God's Word says above sometimes what we see in everyday life. Verse 13 says, "That speaking unto the Lord, thou shalt arise and have mercy upon Zion." Let me tell you, Zion is His people. Zion is at the very heart of Jerusalem. It is His remnant. It's used interchangeably with His remnant, His people, the people who are consistently serving Him and don't fall away from Him, this kind of a thing. God will arise and have mercy upon Zion. How many of you want to be known as Zion? Amen. For the time to favor her. And if you look up the definition of this word favor her, it's a wonderful definition. That He would pause, stop what He's doing, and bend low to help. Man, we need the favor of the Lord in Zion these days, in our country, and in the world. Yea, for the time to favor her, yea, the set time is come. God has a set time to do things. He has a time predetermined that, okay, when it gets to this point, that's when I will act. And up until that point, people had an opportunity to get on either one side of the fence or the other. And then, as he says in Acts, the times of this ignorance God winked at or closed His eyes to. But now commandeth He all men everywhere to repent. There are times where He decides now is the time. And here it says there's a set time to favor Zion. And let me say, in the cycle of history, you can see where God intervenes. A lot of times men call them revivals. Where there was a revival in Ireland. There was a revival, certain big revivals that changed the course of a nation in the history of this world. Listen, America is ripe for the timing of God right now. The time to favor Zion, not just America. Okay, God can't favor rebellion. God can't favor sin. But He can favor within that nation. That's why I call the church, and it's in biblically, a nation within a nation. Zion is a nation or a hill within a city, We are a light on a hilltop, the church is supposed to be. It's time to favor Zion. The set time has come in history. Once again, I can tell you, and I'll get into it a little bit more later when I get into the prophetic side of, not the pastoral side of this. Verse 14, for thy servants take pleasure in her stones and favor the dust thereof. Do you remember in the New Testament, 1 Peter says, we are what? Living stones. God is building a house, and he's building it using you and me, and we are living or lively stones. The time to favor her stones, to take pleasure in her stones, has come. So the heathen shall fear the name of the Lord, and all the kings of the earth thy glory. When the Lord shall build up Zion, he shall appear in his glory. Meditate that just a little bit. When the Lord shall build up Zion, he shall appear in his glory. This takes me in my heart straight to Ephesians 4, where it talks about apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers doing the work of edifying the church, which is building up. See, somebody mentioned earlier David preaching here, David McLean. Why? Man has a fivefold gift. He's a prophetic man. He's called of God. He may be running for an office right now. He may be doing a Liberty Forge thing or something, but the man has a call on his life from the Lord. He's in that category of leadership in the church. He has a gift. He didn't ask for it. He didn't, it's there. God gives, when Christ ascended up on high, he gave gifts, doma, to men. Some apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers. He gave them to whom he wanted. Now, they can reject that, or they can even go to hell. They can reject Christ altogether if they want. But it's very difficult when that gift abides in you. I can tell you personally, you try to walk away, you try to, like Jeremiah said, I tried to stop preaching, but there was fire in my bones, I couldn't do it. Jonah, he said, I just want Nineveh to go to hell. I'm tired of it, but he couldn't. He had to go obey the Lord. He even ran until the whale swallowed him. And he spit him out, and he still had to go. You just can't get away from that call in your life. And men, there's men that have that call, and they need to be able to speak into the church today, not just here. They need entrance. They need the microphone more often in the church today. They need the pulpit more often in the church today. I'd rather David be at the church he's at this morning than be here today, quite frankly, because they might give him the microphone for a few minutes. And the voice of the Lord may be heard in the land. I'm using David as an example, but folks, this is truth. Anyway, when the Lord builds up Zion, in other words, when that process is happening, when his men that he has called in different variety of aspects are given access to Zion unto the church and they are building it up, guess what? The Lord will appear in his glory. I have faith for that. I've seen that. I believe that. And we need more than just a one-dimensional building up here in Heartland. That's why, as the brother said a while ago, thankful that we have an opportunity for people here. It's because I believe that. I've seen that. I understand that. It's extremely healthy to do that, and it's unhealthy not to do it. So may these words be true here, amen, that God will build up Heartland in Zion and then appear in his glory. May here at Heartland it be the set time for God to favor his people. May it be the set time to have mercy upon his people, amen, and to take pleasure in you and me, the living stones. Do you want to give God pleasure? I look at people today, I see a couple people I hug today, I think they give God great pleasure. The Father has great pleasure in their life. And I can sense it around them that God is pleased with you. That's a wonderful way to live. there's coming some procedural things that order of things. We have to accomplish some things here. We haven't had newcomer appointments in a while. We'll need to explain what those are and make sure that everybody gets a chance to be passed under the hand that wants to be and wants to be a part of the church. And then in those meetings, again, I don't really want to get into that right now, but we'll share a little bit more of that publicly soon. And right now working on the southeast, or the kind of the Broken Arrow area, the south, the east, or kind of a midtown into east area of town, and then the northwest, which is all of us in the, up in the great northwest, way up that way, Cleveland, Collinsville, Skytook, as being four different areas of the church that live close enough together that if need be, they could function together, and if something happened that made it difficult to travel. And by the way, we don't have to wait for that. We can begin to do that now, and we will. So those are just some of the things. I've got my little secretary, my little daughter Mallory, working with me. God, she's learning how to do some things and serve, and she's doing a good job in between changing diapers. So, all right. I want to just share that about the pastoral. Be encouraged. Be praying for the church. Be willing to help any way you can. Our church right now needs the helps ministry established very much, and that's everybody's a servant. All of us in Christ are servants, and we should all have a servant's heart. But then there's helps ministry that really makes sure and that organizes that things get done that need to be done, and we'll be working on that as well. Now, I think I'll stand up for this for the next part. Amen? Amen. I like that. I want to share some prophetic truth with you today. And all the people said amen. Amen. You may have noticed on the front of your handout a picture of an unborn child. And the caption or the scripture, "Let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion." We are made in the image and likeness of God. Amen. Right. Turtles and birds and dinosaurs and plants and bugs are not made in the image and likeness of God. There are one-dimensional creatures, which are plants. There are two-dimensional, there are body, soul. One is just body, then there's body, soul. Dogs have a soul. They have a mind, will, and emotions. Living things have, they can be trained, and they can respond to training and behavior modification and things like that because they have a soul. But there's only one created thing that is spirit, soul, and body. And that's the triune nature in the image and likeness of God that created mankind has. Men and women. Adam and Eve is who he's talking about here in this verse. And now we know in 1973, I guess whenever Roe versus Wade was legalized into law, abortion was made legal, maybe they didn't have the medical technology so much that we have today. Now it's irrefutable. There's no question scientifically that life begins at conception and that the little heart is beating of a child many times before the mother even realizes she's pregnant. And could make a choice about life or death for that baby. I believe, and I've spoken this for years, that 1973 was a for some reason, in God's time, was a very important date. Because just like in Moses' day, when it was prophesied, there'll be a deliverer to deliver God's people out of Egypt. And Moses was going to be born. The Pharaoh said, kill all the babies. Kill the little boys. And they murdered many, many, many little Israelite children. Threw them in the river to the crocodiles. And things like that. Then when Jesus, it was prophesied by the wise men. The king is born. Well, King Herod didn't like that a whole lot since he was the king. And he said, "Oh, come on in, tell me about this king, wise men." And they told him all the information. And as soon as he found out, he said to the soldiers, "Go kill all the babies, all the little baby boys up to 2 years old." And in a dream, an angel appeared to Joseph and said, "Take your family to Egypt and get out of here so that your little baby boy, Jesus, won't be killed." And that's what happened. 1973, when the onslaught of abortion came, I believe with all my heart that the Lord spoke to me way back. It was in the 80s. And told me, the deliverer The generation for deliverance is here. This generation represents, there's something coming out of this generation, more than 73 and beyond, that the enemy is afraid of. He knows there's something special here, that God's going to use a generation to do something significant in this country. And so the race to kill them all is on. I'd like for you to listen to a little information that I, quite frankly, Thursday night, I was over at the Dar's house. We're having a meeting on personhood, the personhood amendment, and trying to see the personhood amendment implemented here in Oklahoma. And boy, there's opposition on every side. I mean, there's opposition from the ungodly heathen. There's opposition from the religious Christians. There's just opposition. Some people, for whatever reason, they don't want an unborn fetus, an unborn child, to be called a person. And it to be law that if this baby is a person, you can't murder the baby. It's like committing murder on any person. And so the effort across our country is to have an amendment state by state that says the baby's a person. Well, I had a bit of a revelation, as Bill was sharing, a short timeline. He shared a little timeline about the Dred Scott decision, about the Emancipation Proclamation, well, the Civil War, and then the Emancipation. Why don't you, can you remember that by heart, if you can?
The Dred Scott decision, which determined, this was in St. Louis, and then the Supreme Court ruled, that was a strong point I want to make, 7-2, that a slave could not be considered a person. Okay? The war then started in 1861, 4 years later. In 1862... was the initial Emancipation Proclamation, and then was added to that in 1863. Then in 1865 was the 13th Amendment that declared slaves as persons.
When I heard Bill say this, you got to understand, some pieces to the puzzle came together in my heart. Okay? That here's some random pieces that were laying on the table of my mind. One is, I believe that the Lord showed me that we will have civil war in our nation. Okay? That's one piece. I believe that, and you're seeing the Black Robed Regiment, a bunch of preachers who are beginning to catch on that we have to stand up and we have to preach, not just preach irrelevant things, but preach the Word of God relevant to the moment of our time that we live in, the sins of our country, as well as the necessary truth to turn things around that we're dealing with. That's another little piece of the puzzle. Also, the connection between slavery and abortion. Whether a person is a person or not. And we were there to discuss the personhood amendment. And we talked about the efforts around the country and other states that where they're doing the same kind of thing. And I saw something for the first time that I hadn't seen, and that's the real strong connection in my own heart between slavery and abortion. It's the same basic principle. You can fill in the blank, and it's the same situation. And here's the beautiful part that brings it all together. It's a little ominous because it involved a civil war. I mean, a real time when people laid their life on the line for what they believed in. What they believe to be true. And all of us will have to answer the question, do I believe in what I believe, and would I believe it unto the death or not? Amen. That's where we're coming and approaching that type of time in our country. Now, here's the thing. 1857, with the Dred Scott decision, the Supreme Court says, No slave, no descendant of a slave can be considered a citizen. Period. 1861, it looks like all is lost. It looks like anybody who had hopes. Dred Scott was a man who was owned by a U.S. Army officer as a slave. His master, Get these terms. Let these terms offend you. He was owned by, his master was a U.S. Army officer who moved around. He was given orders to move to different places. Some of the states he went to were free states. Some were not. He finally died. And Dred Scott, his slave, after he had served this man all his life as a slave, he just wanted to be declared free. And so he tried to file a suit in order to achieve that. And ultimately, the Supreme Court finally said, you can't file a suit because you have no rights because you're not really a citizen or a person. Therefore, you can't file a lawsuit. You're nothing. You're nobody. You're worthless. You're not even human. Here's what's interesting. That was 1857. This not only was a terrible blow to anybody who had hopes of being free, it retroactively said, because in five states of the original 13 colonies that became states, five of those states, from 1776, the blacks were voting in those states. You're not taught that in your history books. When our founders wrote that we have been endowed by our Creator with certain unalienable rights, that we're all created equal, when they wrote those things, they meant those words, and they were challenging things like slavery from day one with Christianity, with foundational scriptural truth. And so when 1857 came and the Dred Scott decision was handed down, it was not only a blow to people, it was a retroactive blow that the federal government could tell five states, no, they're not people. I'm sure that would affect the voting status immediately. Now, there's a lot more to this. It's fascinating to get into all the details of history. But the point here, I'm just trying to make a point here, that it looked like it was all lost at that for those people at that time, 1857. Only 8 years later, the 13th Amendment was passed and went into effect. They said, yes, you cannot own a slave, and the federal government can enforce, if someone tries to own another human being, another person, tries to make them, against their will, to servitude, to have servitude to them, that it can be enforced that that's a law, and we won't tolerate that in our country. 8 years later, after it looked like all was lost. Today, the forces of evil, the forces that are so hell-bent on abortion being legal in our country, and they call it choice, it's not a choice. It's always the choice is death, death, death. That's the choice they make. So it's not choice, it's death, pro-death, anti-life. Those who have achieved that in 1973, those who now are on top of the world because their people are in charge at the highest levels of our country, who make policy, who pass laws and have the majority to do so, all that kind of stuff, they think it's a done deal. There's no way this could ever be overturned. They think it's over. As probably many did in 1857. But it was only 8 years later that it was changed. And it was codified into law. And when a nation, blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord. When the righteous are in authority, the people rejoice. When the wicked bear rule, the people mourn. So when the nation says, this is our law, that's illegal to take an unwilling person and make them serve you in servitude and own them, and they call you master. And they're not even a citizen or a person. That's not legal anymore. God honors that when a nation turns that. Now think about this. How is God going to deal with America? How can He deal with us in our sin and the very fact that we're parading our sin in homosexual parades, and we're proud of our sin and all this in our country. We put it on TV. We legislate for it and against righteousness. How can that turn around? Again, only 8 years after the darkest day, it was turned around. Interesting to me. Now, let me say this. We know our history well enough, and this is broad here. It's not, you know, getting real specific. Prior to, well, in the 13 colonies, we had the Great Awakening. After the Great Awakening, which produced not only faith in God through Christ in our 13 colonies, but also produced great leaders in the pulpit who were preaching liberty and freedom that influenced our founding fathers, even in the documents they wrote. And so that preceded. Then what happened? The Revolutionary War, the War for Independence, happened. It was a war. People died. People couldn't take it anymore, and they finally stood up and say, no, this is wrong. And whatever has to be done, we'll do it. And they did. After that came our founding documents. After that, America was founded on a Christian foundation. A wonderful nation was birthed. Time goes by. Just about 100 years. We had what is known as the Second Great Awakening. Very interesting, which preceded, preceded not only the Civil War, but also the westward expansion. But there was something, God knew that it was a set time. It was a time to favor Zion again. The church was getting weak. Sin was taking over again, apparently, and there had to be some kind of impetus. And so you had things like the Cane Ridge Revival. You had other, which birthed the group that I came out of as a preacher, where I was ordained and all those things. Things began to happen on the frontier, mainly on the edge, that turned into the Second Great Awakening and unknowingly prepared the hearts of the people. They didn't know what was going to happen. They didn't know they're going to have a civil war, and more people would die in the Civil War than all the other wars we've had put together. More Americans. Does that blow your mind or what? Does that also give you a sense of sobriety of, you know, Lord, I don't want something to happen in our country. It's serious. It's one thing when the war is over there, World War II, over there, over there. But when the war is here among us, nobody wants that. We don't want that. If that has to happen, people will say, well, if it has to, I have to stand for righteousness and do what's right, but I don't want that. So the Second Great Awakening, then came the Civil War. And again, just like after the First War, change was the result. Change in a positive way. They had change after the Civil War. 13th Amendment said you can't own slaves anymore. And if you try to, today, if somebody brings in illegal aliens and makes them work in a house of prostitution or work in their fields or whatever, they can be prosecuted for that. That's slavery. It's against the law. Thank God. Prophetically speaking, I'm going to tell you today that I believe personally from the Lord that abortion will escalate, the issue of abortion will escalate to a similar level as slavery was in the 1860s prior to the Civil War. That's going to be an issue. That's going to be, they call it a hot button issue. It's going to be the issue that you can't really waffle on. You either are against it or you're for it. One of the two. It's one of those that there's not a lot of wiggle room here. Especially now in 73, some people could plead ignorance to it's just a hunk of flesh or whatever. But now there's no excuse for killing an unborn child. There really isn't. And most of the women, I'm convinced, most of the women who do it are lied to by the physicians and the nurses, and they don't comprehend most of the time what they're doing until after the fact. We have to get that information. If we could just get the information out there, first of all, a lot of people would choose life on their own. They wouldn't even go down there and see the abortion clinic. I believe that. If they knew. We have 50 states. Israel had 12 tribes. They divided. I believe we'll see division in our country. Not to what extent, I don't know. Will states secede from the Union? I don't know about that. That's pretty technical, and I don't know if we'll see a division officially between states, but we're already seeing the change of the atmosphere. We're seeing people move from one state to the next to get out of a state that is oriented toward death, you might say, that is oriented toward the progressive lies of the devil, over into a traditional Christian atmosphere of some other states. People are already beginning to move. Some will move economically because it'll be better economically in places where people serve the Lord because the blessing of God is still there and things like that. You're seeing this happen. And it's going to escalate. It's going to happen more. And there will be division in America by states. But I want to say to you, when we talk about the 10th Amendment and states' rights, which they were talking about prior to the Civil War, the slavery thing is just something that sort of brought it to a head. It was the thing, the hot button issue that pushed it over the line. That wasn't necessarily the main issue of the Civil War. But it was the one that people were passionate about. It was the one that people, they couldn't abide that one. It was too clear, too cut and dry. And our founders had already planted the seed. It had been working, growing in our country for 100 years. On whatever level, I think we're going to see history repeat itself. But here's the deal, it has to. It really kind of has to. The end result, I believe, will be there will be places in our land, and I want to live in one, where abortion will be illegal because it is murder. It always has been murder, and it will be done. It will be over with. And if somebody wants to kill their baby, they can always fly to a foreign country or go to the other state next door if they still do them. But as for me and my house, as for our city, our county, our state, we don't do that here. We value life. That's what I believe is coming to our country. And boy, again, the passion and the level of intensity of this issue, I believe we're going to see escalate. And what's really strange, the other side believes it's a done deal. They don't think it's even possible that it could be overturned. I believe it's imminent that it will be overturned. Do you believe that?
Yes.
If you don't yet, you need to begin to meditate the truth about it. You know? Because it will. It will. With men, things are impossible. With God, all things are possible to him that believes. I believe it. It has to happen. It must happen. Let's wait on the Lord just for a few moments here and just check in. See, I want to be standing on the right side of this issue, doing what I can, everything that I can do, when the Lord comes to say, okay, which side? When the set time comes, okay, which side are you on? I want to be on the right side of this issue. This is a fundamental issue. Just like in the 13 colonies, the fundamental issue was, will a king rule over you, any other king but Jesus? That was the fundamental issue. And that plays out in different ways, but the fundamental issue was, I want to be on the right side of that one. And they were, and guess what? Things changed. In the 1800s, fundamental issue, it came down to, this is the one that's going to separate you on either side. People are on the correct side. And by the way, it wasn't always a north-south boundary that divided that. It was, that's what I was going to say. The 10th Amendment issue, don't get caught up in that. I mean, it's a principle, it's a tool that God will use. But the real issue is Christianity and Christ. a state can have its right to do whatever it wants, and it can go, it can legalize prostitution, it can legalize, you know what I mean? Nevada, you want to be Nevada? Well, we have the right to do that if we want to. Well, so it's not just a literal states' rights issue, because people can say, I want my rights to sin. It's my right. That's not what we're purely talking about. We're purely talking about the kingdom of God, God ruling in the hearts of men, and people doing what's right in the sight of God. That's what we're after. States' rights, 10th Amendment, is a great tool to achieve that. Say, leave us alone. People here want to live for Christ. Don't try to shove Islam down our throat. Don't try to shove sin down our throat. That's not who we are. And that's a wonderful tool. But again, we have to know the Lord. He has to rule and reign. That's the most important thing. Have to pardon me. I've got some issues with my throat here. So I guess I said those things to say this, that prophetically speaking, we have to determine now if we're going to be willing to take that as far as it needs to be taken. To live or die for the Lord. And to stand up and to use every opportunity that we've been given in a free country like this that our founders in God gave to us, or not. If we're just going to keep backing up, keep acquiescing, keep giving up territory, or if we're going to say, no, we're taking it back. And as for where we live, no, you can't force us to live this way. Every candidate we look at, every leader, every church, these things have to be examined. We have to start voting with our money and our pocketbook as well as with our vote. We have to begin to, every aspect of our life, we have to begin, oh, thank you, Bill. I got one here, I'm just not using it. Thank you. We have to begin to be serious about what we say we believe. A guy told me recently, I can't stand the preaching at my church, but I like the music. That's why I'm there. Maybe there was a day, sometime in the past, when you could get by with that. I'm telling you today, you can't get by with that. God will take that as a no vote for His will. He'll say, oh, so you're saying you're not interested in hearing the truth from the pulpit. And you, okay, I got you down for a no. Well, wait, Lord. Well, you got about 30 seconds to change your vote or you're going down as a no. That's where we're at. May that day come. And I know sometimes we're ahead of the curve and we see things and it seems so right now to us, and God gives more time than we would if we were God. That's why we're not God. But those days are imminent, however long imminent really is. Our country can't stand much more of the other. It can't stand much more of the other. I'm telling you. And I'm telling you, in places like on the border down south, where people are so confronted by evil, it's invading their personal life. See, you can live in Tulsa, Oklahoma, and you cannot even know where the abortion clinic is located. You can drive right past it on the Broken Arrow Expressway, not know that's it right there next to the highway. You can just kind of be doing your life and not even be involved in that. In some places, it's not that easy. Sin is encroaching on their life. And in those places, I find that people are crying out for the real. They're crying out for the true church. They're crying out for Jesus Christ to be real today. They don't want a dead, dry religion. They want a living God that will answer their prayers and come to their rescue and have mercy on them and favor Zion and deal with their enemies. That's what they need. Well, we shouldn't have to wait until it gets that bad in our community to stand up. So, I don't know a good way to end this today except to pray for the end of abortion. and then to work for the end of abortion, and to live toward the end of abortion, to get it done, to bring it to the point that it is an issue that our nation can no longer avoid. Like slavery was at one point in the history of this country. Can you imagine the slaves, nor any descendant of the slave, would be recognized as a citizen? Not have the rights of a person. Unbelievable. I hold my little grandson, just turned 1 year old. Bless her heart, she'll never hear this. My mom grew up in a different generation. Little different. Many of us, I came through that generation as well. When my daughter was going to get married to Drew, who's a black man, she came to me one day. She said, Dad, now I knew from the time she was small, all her little friends that she gravitated towards, her best friend was a little black girl. And when Eric was but when Eric was in my wife's womb and they said it's going to be a boy, she said, I want a little black brother named Angela. That's what she wanted. Point is, I knew from a young age that God, I suspected that the Lord may have a black husband in mind for her, because she had this natural affinity toward the black culture and different of her friends. And she would always notice black people and ask questions about them and things like that. And one day in prayer, the Lord just said, because I'd always pray for my girls that God would be preparing their husband, who's probably in kindergarten just like them and all that. And then one day it hit me. And boy, you talk about dealing. Gentlemen, if you haven't dealt with that one close to home, I'm not going to fake it. It was not an easy thing. She asked me one day in the car, pulled up in front of where she was living in our house in Oklahoma City. She said, Dad, what would you think if I dated a black man? And I said, well, I'm anti-thug. I'm a thug profiler. But I said, the skin color to me is not the issue. It's I want to know about him. Tell me about him. Because I'm a terrorist profiler. I'm a thug profiler. I'm a criminal profiler. I'm a profiler, but I'm not a racial profiler. Now, I hold my little one-year-old grandson, beautiful little guy. And if you tried to make a slave out of him, you'd have to come over my dead body to do it. Now, I didn't have that. I mean, I would have said that. I would have said that I'm against that, you know, a couple of years back. But I'm telling you what now, and I'm talking personally. From the time I was small, I think I've told you, I've been a Civil War buff. I've always read Civil War books. I've been to Gettysburg Battlefield many, many times. I've been on Little Round Top several times where the war turned. And I might mention that just briefly here. But my point is, I believe God is preparing me personally. And you need to ask, see, you need to be aware of things that are happening in your personal life. I believe God has been preparing me all my life to understand abortion is slavery. It's the disregarding of, and by the way, right here, I want you to make the connection. Let us make man in our image and after our likeness, and let them have dominion. The devil does not want man to have dominion in the world. He wants to kill man. He hates God. He's already been kicked out of heaven. He can't hurt God. God just told one of his angels to kick him out. Jesus and the devil are not equal. Please don't get that mixed up with contemporary music and songs you hear about and videos about Jesus and the devil in a boxing ring and junk like that. It's not like that. Jesus said, I saw Satan fall like lightning. Just like a shooting star. Boom. I just saw it. I didn't even have to do it. God just got one of his angels to do it. That's how the real reality is of the power of sin versus the power of righteousness. But Satan can't hurt God. He wants to hurt what God loves. He wants to hurt what is in the image and likeness of God. He wants to be God, and the fact is, God is raising up man as the object of his love. And Satan is jealous of that, And he wants to lash out against God by hurting what God cares so much about, that he would send his only begotten Son because he so loved the world. He would redeem us. So you have an enemy. It's not just the Islamic terrorists. It's not just the Mexican drug cartels. It's Satan himself behind all of this. And he hates you just because he hates you. There's enmity between you and him. Period. Get used to that. Don't try. You don't have to figure it out. Just understand it so that you won't let him in and be vulnerable to him, so he can destroy you. Now, he does not want man to have dominion. And so he's after the death of mankind, the destruction of man. I've always wondered. I've been to Gettysburg. I can remember at least seven times that I've been there. A friend of mine has been a reenactor there for years, and he is now working for the museum there at Gettysburg. He's the head guy of the museum.
You have a cousin who does the same.
At Gettysburg?
Yeah,
oh, yeah. This guy actually went from being just a reenactor to becoming the guy who's running the whole thing. It's amazing.
My cousin missed a year.
Well, and yeah, well, it's another story. I got to shoot a musket or something else. That was an experience. But anyway, I've always wondered, and I've had this void about that. God, how come the South was winning? How come? Do you know the Mason-Dixon line? Do you know where that's actually located? Way down south somewhere? No, it's between Maryland and Pennsylvania. It's way up there. Driving along across the Mason-Dixon line, it's the sign said, I said, you got to be kidding. I'm up north. The South was marching on Washington, D.C. They were winning. They got to Gettysburg. They had superior numbers. They had surprise. All these things happened. They should have won at Gettysburg. And then they would have taken, most likely they would have taken Washington. But something happened on Little Round Top that I've never been able to understand. And here's something. I still don't understand it all. I'm going to give you the piece that I do believe I understand now about it. It's simply this. Of all the disagreements, and by the way, the North was on the wrong side of a lot of things. Okay? I don't miss that. I understand that. I understand that what happened in the Civil War set the precedent for the federal government growing like it has to the point that it is now. But there's something that was greater to God than even that. It's more important to God. And that was the individual life and the individual recognition, individual freedom of people as being created by God. The North took that issue, and I know the motivation of some of the politicians was not right. It was used as simply a political football in many cases. But it resulted in the freedom of those people. And somehow to God, because standing there on Little Round Top, I've wondered, how did Joshua Chamberlain, who was on the left flank of the army, and if the North were flanked by the Southern troops, they would have lost. And somehow, the boys from the 20th Maine charged down the hill with no ammunition and took those guys prisoners. It was like a battle in the Revolutionary War where God was with George Washington and these guys, and they overcame the British when they shouldn't have. And I never could figure that out, because most of the stuff I knew about the North I didn't like in the Civil War. And I'm like, God, how did this happen? And when Bill gave that little timeline the other day, and about when 1862, 1863, the Emancipation Proclamation and the emphasis on the freedom of these slaves. Think about the word slave. That should be offensive to us. They had owners and masters. We think, you know, right now we think we're being so oppressed by our slave owners in Washington. How many of you agree with that? Come on.
Amen.
It was nothing compared to what those people were enduring at that time. With a literal guy telling you how much you could eat, if you got to eat, how long you were going to work today, where you got to live, and if you ran off, they would either kill you or drag you back and whip you. It can be much worse than it is today. We don't want to let it get there. We have to start with the right issue. The issue is life. The issue is being endowed by our Creator with certain inalienable rights. Life, liberty, pursuit of happiness, individually. All created in the image and likeness of God. Unborn children, right now, I'm telling you, it's a key. It's a key spiritually. All these other issues are real. All these other issues have to be dealt with as well. I'm telling you, the life issue is a key to it all. If we can attack here, we can win here, it will affect many other things. The domino effect spiritually will give us power and strength to it. It's like, well, if you don't deal with this issue, you know, why pluck the fruit when you need to sever the root? You can pluck the fruit all day and make laws and change things, but if you don't sever the root, the spiritual sin, you'll not be able to really change things ultimately. Now that's the light that I have right now that I really got Thursday night. Now I look at this picture and it almost looks like the baby's praying, doesn't it? Saying, please don't murder me. Please don't kill me. Please let me live. I want to let them live. And I don't want to wait till the next election to vote in some candidate, because between now and that election, babies will die. We have to deal with this issue. The personhood amendment is going to be one thing that will do that. Is it perfect? Probably not. I don't know politically and all that, all as much about it as I probably need to, but I know this. I want to end abortion. I don't want to regulate it. And today, I'm trying to communicate something that will make a light switch go off in you as well. Let's bow our heads and let's ask the Lord to make a deposit here today. Father, slavery is wrong. We know that now, and we sit back years and years after it was going on, and we can see it so clearly. But Father, today we also know abortion is wrong. We know that children are people, unborn or born. They're all people. They're created in your likeness, your image. Father, I'm asking you to make a deposit here in the house today at Heartland. In the hearts of each one individually, but also just collectively as a church for years to come in the future, that this place will stand for life and will stand against abortion 101%. All the time, that you will give us clarity on things that come up and strategies and laws and all the things, that you will give us clarity to cut through all the other stuff and get right down to the truth of it. Is it for life or is it really not? I'm asking for you to deposit your divine wisdom here, the heart that you have toward this issue, that you would deposit it here, that we would roar and be bold as lions on this issue. We would never back down. We thank you for the small victory that we enjoyed with Carol and her situation. We take that, Lord, as an indicator, as a confirmer that we're on the right track and we should fight and we should stand up to evil. We take as a confirmer, Father, that this director was fired and that she was found out to have lied and she's under charges and actually pled guilty. We see that you're working in this issue. We see clinics closing down. We see things, the tide turning. We see on both sides, both the R's and the D's, Father, we see in the 70 percentile that Americans are against abortion. We ask you, God, to give us a voice, to give us a way to end abortion in America. Will you just say these words with me? Father, we ask you to use us to end abortion in our country. In Jesus' name. Lord, I don't know how we can pray any real more than that or different than that. We believe you to answer our prayer. We ask you for mercy, that this country would not have to go through a civil war in the same fashion that we've seen two other wars. But Father, it's been prophesied that we would have a third war in our country. We know it might be unavoidable, and so we ask you for protection and for grace in such a time if we live to see those days. We ask you, Lord, to use the small effort that we can give with a small group of people and multiply it like the fish in the loaves, to do more than we can really do. That it would be by the hand of God, and that you would receive glory and credit in the land, and that our nation would turn back to you. We pray this, Lord, with one heart in unity, in Jesus' name.